Once again, church family, I ask that you would take your Bibles out. If you need the Pew Bible, please feel free to take that out. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, God's will for mothers. Now, I know that everyone that was here last Mother's Day remembers that that's the very same sermon title that I'm using today, except it was from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. So I thought we'd just carry along with the same theme. And by the way, this is an inclusive message. It's not just for moms. It's for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord and says that they're a Christian, okay? So it is for everyone. You know, I've heard phones go off in church, but I've never heard a horn go off in church. Now, whoever's horn that was, we're praying God's forgiveness upon you. So just know that it's there if you just ask for it and repent. Well, God's will for mothers, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, main lesson that we're taking from this text is that commitment to God requires every Christian to dedicate their body and mind to doing the will of the Lord. There was a small boy who invaded the lingerie section of a big department store looking for his mom a Mother's Day gift. He said to the sales clerk, "I want to buy my mom a present for Mother's Day. I want to buy her a slip, but I don't know what size she wears." The clerk retorted, "It would really make things a whole lot easier if you knew what size your mom wore." So she began to say, "Is she thin or is she robust? Is she tall or is she short?" And this was his reply, "She's perfect." So the clerk got a size 34 slip. Well, 2 days later, the mom comes back into the store and she exchanges the size 34 slip for a size 52 slip. Well, to that little boy, his mother was perfect. She was just right. And that's the way it should be for all kids and their moms, right? Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to grow into a more holy mother, to bear a sharper image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? And that's why we're turning our attention to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, because we're going to learn God's will for mothers and God's will for all Christians. After all, it should be every Christian's desire to know and do the will of the Lord more perfectly in our journey home. But in order for us to do that, it's going to take commitment and dedication of body and mind. Look with me at Romans chapter 12 as I read verses 1 through 2. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, mothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the guiding light that your word is to our path. Thank you, Lord, that you give us your very word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, as you carried along the human agents to write this down for God's children so that we can know our Father's will, and so that we can work to become more conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for these words before us today. You have spoken, and so help us to hear and to heed. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and a taste for the treasure of your perfect word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, first we glean from the scriptures the reason why we need to dedicate our bodies and minds to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So point number one is this, the reason for dedicating our lives to the Lordship of Christ. The first part of verse 1 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. And I think it'd be okay if we put mothers in there today, because this is for all Christians. And he appeals by the mercies of God. Now, in chapters 1 through 11 of the Epistle to the Church of Rome, Paul explains the gospel in detail. He explains it perfectly. He taught at length about the Christian doctrine of the gospel. And that is the mercies of God wrapped up in one thing. The gospel is the mercy of God to undeserving sinners to be forgiven and restored in relationship to the Creator. Mercy is the withholding of God's just condemnation upon people who deserve only God's just condemnation. Aren't you thankful for the mercies of God? Where would we be but for the mercies of God? I'm so thankful that He did not give me what I justly deserve, and that is death. He has given us His mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Paul skillfully taught about the gospel in chapters 1 through 11, which he says and wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Now, not only did he teach that, but Paul reveled in the riches of God's kindness, His forbearance, and His patience, which leads to repentance. Not only that, but Paul pondered how God put forward Christ as a propitiation for our sin to be received by faith. Paul cogitated over Christ's propitiatory sacrifice as the key to our being forgiven and set free from sin's dominion. Whew! I'm so glad I'm no longer under the slave master of sin. I have a new master. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has set me free from the dominion of sin, sin powering over me. Not only did he cogitate over Christ's propitiatory sacrifice, but Paul ruminated over our reconciliation with God by the death of His Son and also saved by the resurrection to life of His Son. Paul illuminated the doctrine that speaks of Christ being conformed to the image of the Son. Paul gladly contemplated the absence of God's condemnation over those who are in Christ. Paul sets us straight about the Holy Spirit's indwelling, that is, His dwelling within a true believer, and how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Who has a weakness? Amen. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit even intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I'm so glad He's praying for me. Aren't you glad He's praying for me? I thought so. You see, as Paul recalled in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Oh, I can't tell you the number of times that Paul wrote about faith in chapters 1 through 11. He also mentions the hope that is in Christ Jesus and the peace that we have with God through Christ Jesus in chapters 1 through 11. And so to conclude the doctrinal teaching then of chapters 1 through 11, he breaks out into this doxological praise in chapter 11, verse 36. Do you know it? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. That is the doxological praise that Paul ends with, the teaching of the mercies of God. What else could we do? What else could be done? but to praise the Lord for the deep, rich teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapters 1 through 11, all about doctrine. And now in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul connects the section on doctrine to the section in Romans 2, dedication, with the word therefore in chapter 12, verse 1. Because of all that God has done for you, Paul writes, therefore, I appeal to you, how? What through? By the mercies of God. So in light of all that Christ has done, all of His mercies that He's given to us, Paul then gives a command. He says, I appeal. Now, that word is from the Greek word parakaleo, which you may hear the word paracletus, which is the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit comes along beside the believer and helps them in their daily walk. So Paul is appealing to the brothers and sisters, the mothers at the Church of Rome, that they'll allow him to come along beside them and help them on their faith journey. So Paul is giving this passive command, if you will, that they will allow him to come along beside them and lovingly encourage them to dedicate themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and to do that without any strings attached, without restraint. Why? What is the reason that Paul is asking for such extreme dedication to God's people? Well, he gives us the answer. What's the answer? He appeals to them on the basis of the mercies of God. Do I need to repeat them? Sure, let me repeat them. What are the mercies of God that Paul has taught us in chapters 1 through 11? Well, what is the extreme mercy of God? Salvation through Jesus Christ, which is the mercy of God incarnate. The riches of His kindness. Aren't you thankful for the kindness of the Lord? For His forbearance, His long-suffering, His patience, which leads to repentance. That being set free through the forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ, we are no longer under sin's dominion. That we have been reconciled with our Creator. That we are being conformed to the very image of the Son. And I'm so thankful for this mercy, the absence of God's just condemnation in my life. That He has given me the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that He comes along beside all of us and guards and guides us and quickens our minds to understand the Word of God and the significance of the Word of God so that we will obey it and trust it by faith. I'm so thankful. And the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the peace that we are given in Him. All these are the doctrines of God's mercy we find in chapters 1 through 11. And we even find the mercies of God in the squawks and squeals of a little baby, don't we? That truly is the mercy of God. And I'm so thankful for it. And because of all of God's mercies, He's commanding, that is, Paul's giving this command to dedicate our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, doctrine is meant to dictate how we live. Orthodoxy has always got to be coupled with orthopraxy, because what you believe should then determine how you live. If you believe the Gospels, the Gospel has ramifications on how you think, how you use your mind, how you use your body day to day. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Mothers, what is God's will for you? That you would dedicate to the Lordship of Jesus Christ your body and your mind. So let's turn our attention then to this. The first thing that Paul says that we need to dedicate to the Lord is our body. So this is point number 2 in our outline. The body must be dedicated to the Lordship of Christ. Look at the second part of verse 1 with me. Paul says, as appealing to the mercies of God, then to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, allow me to draw your attention to the word present. Present. Present is also another command. It's in the imperative mood. So Paul's not making a suggestion here. He's making a soft command here. And this command literally means to be willing to yield or to surrender up or to place at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ your bodies. That's what Paul is commanding here. Warren Wisby says this about the verb translated present. He writes, it means to present once and for all. Once and for all. So the remainder of the sentence really is carried along on the back of this verb to present, to yield up, to surrender, to place at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ the body, which is the temple of the Lord. So here we are commanded then to yield, to surrender, to place at the Lord's disposal once and for all this body that we have been given to transport our will, our mind. Now, if you recall, the sacrifices in the Old Testament were placed on the altar, and they were dead sacrifices, and they couldn't get up off the altar because they were dead. Now, here Paul wants us to carry that idea of a sacrifice on the altar, except now Paul is changing it from a dead sacrifice to a living sacrifice that will gladly and joyfully remain on the altar of sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to do whatever requires of us to stay on that altar and dedicate our bodies to the Lord. And so that's a hard thing to do, church family. I'm not up here to tell you that that's an easy thing to do, to be a living sacrifice. It's much easier to be a dead sacrifice. Dead sacrifices don't feel anything. They don't think anything. But to be a living sacrifice, that's a whole new level of dedication and commitment. That means that we're willing to stay in the fire even when it hurts. That we're willing to trust even when we can't see the way. That we're willing to go where God calls us to go and do the things that He tells us to do. That we are to dedicate our bodies to doing whatever the will of God is for the glory of God, that some may come to faith in Him. So we are no longer then, on the other hand, to use our bodies to satisfy our own sinful nature. We are instead to use our bodies in holy and righteous things, things that are acceptable to God. We are to use our bodies to live dedicatedly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, practicing holy acts. And then what Paul tells us is that is a type of worship. In the Old Testament, when they placed sacrifices on the altar of God, that was a part and a form of the cultic practice that they had. They would give sacrifices. And so that was their worship. And now, as we are placing ourselves on the altar of God as a living sacrifice day to day, that too is a spiritual act of worship that we are performing. Except this time we are the sacrifice for the Lord, not an animal. So we're the living sacrifices on the altar of God. And as we do things with our bodies that are holy and acceptable to God, then, in fact, you're worshiping the Lord. Worshiping the Lord. So when you go to work and you're working there and you're doing everything as unto the Lord, you're worshiping. When you're at Walmart, you're worshiping. When you're driving up and down Highway 109 and someone pulls out in front of you, I would say unexpectedly, but it's not unexpectedly anymore. How you react to that is a form of worship, if you will. I don't know about y'all, but I've messed up a lot of times. Worship. Worship is done here at church. Amen? Amen. But you carry the temple of God with you everywhere you go, and everywhere you go, that temple is to be at worship. In everything that you do, that it would bring glory to the name of Christ Jesus. And so we are to dedicate our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, as I thought about this, this command really affects a lot of the things that, well, everything that we do with our bodies. And it affects, you know, exercise. It affects how we do that. It affects what we eat. It affects the drugs that we put into our bodies. It affects sleep, if you will, how we dress. All these things have something to do with our body. And so are we living in such a way that the things that we're doing with our body are righteous and God would approve of that? You know, you remember the old little nursery rhyme, "Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." Something like that. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 13 says this, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness." That's members of your body. "But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And remember how the tongue of a horse is bridled, and how such a small organ of the body can do such great damage. So we need to be careful how we're using our bodies. Our bodies are to be used as instruments of righteousness. Mothers, what's God's will for you? Well, simply put, it's for you to use your bodies to bring glory to God. Now, the last thing here that Paul reminds us about is not only are we to use our bodies as instruments of righteousness for God, but we're to use our minds also as instruments of righteousness for God. And so point number three is this, the mind must be dedicated to the Lordship of Christ. Look at verse 2 with me. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So the way that a Christian keeps their body in check, the way that a Christian keeps from thinking like the world, is that we have biblical thoughts. Biblical thoughts. So biblical thoughts are to be placed in our minds to offset the way we once thought before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm remembering commercials when I was a kid when it was about drugs, and they showed an egg in a frying pan and they would say, "The mind is a terrible thing to waste." And I think that I have wasted bits and pieces of my mind far too long. How about you? By allowing it to be entertained with things that I should not allow it to be entertained, and to entertain thoughts that I should not entertain as a godly man. The key to nonconformity with the world, and that's what we're supposed to do, church family. We are to be nonconformists to the world. When somebody sees us, there's supposed to be something about us that reeks of righteousness, so that we are carrying the aroma of Christ wherever we go. And the way that we do that is to be nonconformist with the world. And the way we train ourselves to not conform with the world is to retrain the way we think, to retrain our minds. And so we need lots and lots of moms that are nonconformists, that they have totally or are working to totally dedicate their minds to the Lord. I know you ladies like makeovers, don't you? Sure you do. Nothing wrong with a makeover, is there? I like getting my toenails done sometimes. Nothing wrong with that. But really what we all need rather than a makeover, is a mind over. That's what we need. We need a renewal of the mind. And here's the thing. If we can think biblically, then we can live biblically so that the mind controls the body. It's never the other way around. It's the mind that controls the body. The battle for the mind reaches all the way down to then what is in the heart. It's not what we put in our bodies that make us unclean, but it's what comes out of the heart. And so, is there a difference between the heart, the soul, and the mind? If there is, it's very little difference. All right? When I talk about the mind, I talk about who I am, the thing that I am that is encapsulated in this body. And that thing will live forever. That mind, that soul, that will is going to live forever in eternity in heaven. And it is incredible how powerful the heart of the human being is. Have you ever thought about that? So the mind thinks, so the way we live. And if we can get that under control through biblical thinking, then we will take control of the members of the body and dedicate it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." Now listen to what Paul writes. "And we take every thought captive to obey Christ." The thing that leads us to disobedience is not the body, but it is an uncontrolled mind. It is. That's what does it all the time. And so that's why Paul would write that we need to take captive our thoughts so that we can then obey Jesus Christ. There are times when we conform to the pattern of this world, and we do it daily. And the fact of the matter is we do it daily because we allow unbiblical influence to sway us from godly thinking. Therefore, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us yet another imperative here, an imperative verb. It's a negated imperative verb. And it says, he writes this, "Do not be conformed to this world." That's not a suggestion. It's not an opinion. It is a direct command from God. You can add it to the 10 if you want to. Do not be conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips, he sums up what Paul wrote this way. He wrote, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold." And church family, I'll be the first one to admit, it is hard to run with a pack without becoming a wolf. And yet that is what we're called to do in this world. To run with the pack, but not become a wolf. So how do we keep the world at bay? Well, Paul gives us his answer, and he says this, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." This word transform comes from the verb metamorpho. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis. And interestingly enough, it is the same Greek word that is used in Matthew's gospel when Jesus was transfigured. He was metamorpho. He was transfigured and became radiant and pure light. And so in the same way, as a tadpole transforms or metamorphosizes into a frog or a caterpillar into a bird, so we are to be the same. We are to metamorpho into a person that can control the mind. And if we can control the mind, we can control every other part of the body. So the Holy Spirit is the one who equips us to do this. He equips us to understand the significance of God's Word. He equips us to trust God's Word, to believe God's Word, and then to obey God's Word. You know, there's one thing about it, and I think the church gets this wrong. So many times we think that the world should behave like us, right? They can't. The world cannot obey God's Word. Now you say, well, okay, we'll get into the details of that later. But the world we shouldn't expect the world to behave like Christians. They can't because they are spiritually discerned. They have not the Holy Spirit within them. And so we need to get past that. It doesn't surprise me what's going on in the world today. And it shouldn't surprise you either. But what surprises me is when the church behaves like the world and thinks like the world. Because we are commanded to think differently. We are commanded to think thoughts that are based upon the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit that indwells us gives us the ability to understand the Word of God, to know the Word of God, and to see the significance of the Word of God, which the natural person cannot do. So this is another one of those kind of passive, imperative commands where what we are to do is to surrender to the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that we would surrender to Him guiding and leading us according to the Word of God. It's sort of like when Paul said, used the word parakaleo, a passive command there. Allow Him to come along beside you and encourage you. And so with the Holy Spirit, so that we can transform our minds, we are to allow the Holy Spirit and not quench the Spirit. So it's not always easy to allow the Holy Spirit to do that, because sometimes we still act with base and depraved minds. Or is that just me? Well, anyway, MacArthur writes this: God's own Word is the instrument His own Holy Spirit uses to renew our minds, which in turn He uses to transform our living. So once the Holy Spirit has transformed the mind through the Word of God and the mind is dedicated to the Lord, what then takes place? Well, that's the remainder of verse 2. Look with me at the last part of verse 2, beginning with, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So once the mind is dedicated to the Lord, we have these biblical thoughts, thoughts of righteousness, holy thoughts. Christians, we have the tools that are necessary to test what is being put forward and then to discern whether or not it conforms with the will of God. And that's so important, because Christians are sometimes so susceptible to the Antichrist and the false teachings, the demonic teachings of the Antichrist. And we've got to be careful about that. Alexander McLaren said this about having a dedicated mind to the Lord. He writes, "To know beyond doubt what I ought to do and knowing to do it seems to me to be heaven on earth, and the mother, the man that has it, needs but little more." Mothers, what is God's will for you? It is to use your minds. It is to use your bodies for His glory. Tall build a fill, but I believe you can do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we've seen this morning. We've looked at the reason why we dedicate our lives to the Lordship of Christ. And we looked at the fact that we're to dedicate our bodies to the Lordship of Christ. And then we are to dedicate our minds to the Lordship of Christ. You know, commitment to God, it requires every Christian to dedicate their whole being, body, mind, spirit, to doing the will of the Lord. Let me close with some words from A.W. Tozer. In his book, The Pursuit of God, he writes this comment about dedicating our lives to the Lord. And it's like a prayer. So let me just read it to you. "Father, I want to know Thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from Thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that Thou mayest enter and dwell there without a rival. Then shalt Thou make the place of Thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for Thyself wilt be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen." We all find ourselves in his shoes, I think. We want much lesser than what the Lord has to offer us. And oftentimes we settle for conformity with the world rather than what God's good, perfect, and acceptable will is. What will get us there? What will get us there? Well, what the Word has just explained to us, what will get us there is that we dedicate our bodies and our minds to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then we will know what is God's perfect and acceptable and good will is. Amen? Amen. Yesterday I was riding up 64, and in somebody's yard there was a sign. It said, "Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready?" Well, church family, before you can dedicate your body, before you can dedicate your mind to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He first has to become your Savior. And so, in order for that to take place, we need to repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ by faith to be saved. And so that's the first step. And is anyone here today, I wonder, who needs to place their faith in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and make that publicly known so that you can then live for the Lordship of Jesus Christ by dedicating your mind and your body to Him? You see, the thing about it is this. We love having Jesus as Savior, don't we? Amen? But that's just a part of the gospel. The rest of the gospel is that we dedicate our mind and bodies to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if this doesn't happen, then it may be indicative of this thing not happening. Or, like the church of Laodicea, we're just so far backslidden in our sin that we have walked away from the Lord. And there's remedy for that, right? And what is it? Repentance. So are you a believer today? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Does He have control of your body? Does He have control of your mind? And if He doesn't, then today just repent and rededicate your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the Father will be waiting with open arms and loving arms. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we place before You our bodies and our minds. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that You would, as You have promised, give us the necessary help to stay on the altar as living sacrifices, nonconformist to the pattern of this world, no matter what. That You would have control of our minds and You would have control of our bodies for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.